part 8. And of course, we started out doing 3 letters at a time. Last week, we just did 1 because of all the S's. And then tonight, we're going to do T, U, and V. No, T. Yeah, T, U, and V. That's right. Let me double check my alphabet. Yeah, T, U, and V. All right. So then next week, W, X, Y, and we probably throw Z on there because I don't think there'll be too many in that. So we'll do 4 next week and finish up. But anyway, I've enjoyed this. Of course, we started out at the beginning of the year and preached some sermons on lift up the name of Jesus and so forth. And we talked about in Sunday school some character traits of Jesus. And then we started this on Sunday night, looking at the alphabet. And of course, the Bible talks about, if you tried to write books about Him and about what He did, that the world could not contain them. So there's no way to exhaust it. There's no way to, overdo it and things like that. And you can't talk too much about Him, can't brag on Him too much. So that's what we're going to look at tonight is the T's. And the first one's found in John chapter 3, verse 2. John chapter 3, verse 2. And again, just like always, I'll throw a lot of scripture at you. And so if you want to try to keep up and flip, you can, or you can just write down the references and look them up for yourself. But tonight we're going to start with the T's, and the first one is found in John 3, verse 2. And it says here, "Then that the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a," and there it is, "teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And of course, we've talked about that a little bit lately. This morning, we even referenced that about how that, people talked about what he did and things like that and said, okay, he's a prophet or he's a good man or he was John the Baptist resurrected or he was Elias and so forth. And so same thing here. He was a teacher and it says here that there's no way to explain these things away. If you're doing them, you're healing people, you're raising people from the dead, and you're doing all these things, obviously God is with you, and he was a teacher. And of course, there's a couple places in the Bible that talks about that. The one time when they were coming back, they'd been on a couple days' journey, and his parents got to looking for him, and said, where's Jesus? Well, I thought he was with you. Hopefully you've never done that. If y'all drove 2 cars to church, where's little Johnny? I thought he was with you. He's not with me. And, little Johnny's out in the foyer looking out the glass door. And, I've seen that happen at church. Husband thought wife had him. Wife thought husband had him. And little Johnny was still in the foyer, sitting there with the preacher. My parents left me. So I don't think that was the case here. They were just traveling and they said, where's Jesus? And I just thought he was back there throwing rocks with the other boys and things like that. And of course, he wasn't. And so they went back and found him in the temple. And of course, there was older fellows there listening to him. And the Bible says that they were astonished at his doctrines. They were astonished, obviously, about the facts he was teaching, that there was this young man in front of them that was blowing their minds with his knowledge and things like that. So he was an unbelievable teacher. I've had some teachers like that that make things come alive. Whether it be Sunday school or math or church or English, you have those teachers that make things come alive. And especially if it was something that I enjoyed. Like I had baseball coaches that I loved to listen to. Why? Because I already love baseball. They had my attention just talking about it and things like that. So sometimes it depends on the subject, but a lot of times it depends on who's teaching. And, you had some of those, Charlie Brown teachers up there. Wah, 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 and you're like, you're gone, because they just, oh my goodness, they're monotone and they just, that's just perfect sleeping, sound, right? And so forth. And, so I don't know that Jesus was like, Mr. Game Show and, used lots of, movement and inflections in his voice and things like that. But obviously he knew his stuff. And so he was a great teacher, and the Bible says that he was, and we know you're a teacher come from God, and we're impressed at all this that you can do, because, obviously God's got to be with you. So we're going to look at a couple things here about a teacher. There's different ways to teach. Some people are more of a hands-on type teacher. Here, let me just show you. And some people are, dot this I, cross this T, let me just lecture you. So there's different ways of teaching, we get that. And we're going to look at a couple things here. And Jesus is all of it wrapped into one. You know, anything good that you can say about anybody that's a good teacher, Jesus had that character trait. And he was, again, I'm sure he was interesting. He captivated their attention. And I mean, you take somebody that can't hear and then all of a sudden they can hear. You grab somebody's attention. Or there's, chunks of the person falling off with the leprosy. And, there's places in the Bible that say, bring out your hand, show everybody. And, obviously, open sores. Now put it inside your coat. Now take it out again. And it's healed. And nothing, I mean, he grabbed your attention just like that. So he did all kinds of stuff like that. But we're going to look at a couple of different ways the Bible talks about teaching. And the first is by instruction. And that would be, take out a piece of paper, take out a pen, take some notes. I'm going to instruct you on how to. And of course, it's in the Bible. You read the book of Proverbs and you'll hear that word instruction a lot. Right there with wisdom and understanding. And the way you get wisdom and understanding is by instruction. And so some of us, we've been, maybe at the end of our parents' finger and they were instructing us. If I have to tell you one time, you're like, and you're being instructed. And most of us do not like that. We resist it. And we're like rolling the eyes or crossing the arms or doing the... Now that drove my parents nuts, all right? You didn't huff and puff. You didn't roll your eyes and you definitely didn't cross your arms, okay? Why? Because they were instructing. Hey, pay attention when I'm talking to you. Look right here. Okay. You didn't look down at the ground and so forth. And same way a lot of teachers that I had were like that, I was back there in the back making, puppets, shadow puppets, doing this, with the sun coming in the ground, from the sky in through my window. And everybody around me was laughing because I was like, oof, 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 from the bunny rabbit fire. I wasn't paying attention. The teacher was up there trying to instruct. Hey, pay attention. And again, I hate to use this one, but I was, fifth or sixth grade, maybe seventh, and I was doing something like that, class clown, if you will. And the teacher said, hey, pay attention. You're disturbing my class. I felt led to get on top of the desk and ask the class if I was disturbing them, and they all said no. And I was like, see, looks like to me you're the only one I'm disturbing. Oh, I mean, the red came here. I was in the office for the rest of the day, so I would not suggest that, okay? So I get it. Sometimes instruction is boring and so forth. And I tried to play that card, but now it failed miserably. But anyway, so we have instruction. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So God told those men what to write down and exactly what to say and things like that. And then it goes on to say, and the Bible is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and here it is, for instruction in righteousness. And so again, I get it. I have had Sunday school teachers that were very monotone and so forth, and it was hard to pay attention. But what they were instructing me was truth. And, praise God. Maybe it would have been more enjoyable for a person to get up there to be a little animated and to keep my attention and so forth, but the instruction is the same. And so we see that the Bible is good for instruction. Now, there's instruction. We're going to look at a few things under the instruction. Sometimes there's bad instruction. Somebody says, oh, no, you don't have to turn the power off when you're changing the, the light fixture. Bad instruction. Okay, because I've had to jump down off the ladder. And so that was bad instruction. Oh, just don't touch this and this at the same time. Good luck with that. I've thrown pliers across the room, jumped off the ladder because that was bad instruction. Good instruction is make sure the power's off before you mess with it. So you have good and bad instruction. So bad instruction is found one place in Proverbs 19:27. It says here, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err. So kids, teenagers, if anybody says, your parents are a little wackadoo, they just got insane rules, let's do this. And they instruct you how to break the rules. Sneak out or do this or that. That's instruction on how to do it, but it's bad instruction. It will cause you to err. It says, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. So if it goes against this book, it's bad instruction. And there's people out there today that says, hey, if you want to get to heaven, you got to just let your good outweigh your bad. That's instruction. Bad instruction. It's going to cause you to err. You'll end up in hell. because you're depending on your works, and that's not how you get there. So we see that Jesus was a teacher, but I guarantee, 100% sure, with you know, perfection, that he gave good instruction, not bad instruction. So we see bad instruction. Secondly, the opposite of bad instruction would be good instruction. Good instruction is turn the power off before you mess with it. Good instruction is don't break your parents' rule. Good instruction is listen to the Word of God. And Proverbs 19:20 says this, "Hear counsel and receive instructions that thou mayest be wise in the latter end." So if you listen to good instruction and apply it, it's going to work out to the best. You may have heard the phrase, come out smelling like a rose. That's exactly that principle right there. If you'll listen to good instruction, apply it, it's going to work out to your benefit. And you're going to, in that latter end, you're going to come out smelling like a rose. So you listen to the good instruction. So Jesus was a teacher. He gave instruction throughout the Bible. But we see there is bad instruction. There is good instruction. And here's one, ignored instruction. Ignored instruction. In other words, you open that box from Amazon, you take all 4,500 pieces, and you know, you start laying them out. You get your little, you know, your toolkit, what it was, the Allen wrench, all right, and that's it. I don't need those instructions. It's leaning, there's parts left over. What'd you do? You ignored the instructions, and so forth. And what I have, you know, hate to do is start over or redo. So same thing here. There's good instruction, there's bad instruction. You ought to ignore the bad, but the good, you ought not ignore it, because the Bible says in Proverbs 15:32, he that refuseth instruction, I don't care what they say, that's just overbearing, that's ridiculous, I'm just going to ignore that. It says here, despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. And so we see three types of instruction here, and we could mention many more, but there's instruction that's biblical. There's good, there's bad, and there's ignored instruction. And I heard this, I'm sure you did growing up. How many ears you got, boy? Two. How many mouths you got? One. So listen twice as much as you talk. All right, that's good instruction. And the Bible's full of things like that. And so Jesus was a good teacher. And so ways of teaching, we saw instruction. Second way to teach is by example. By example. And so not only did he have, and I'm sure, the Bible says never a man spake like this man, you know. So there's no way he was monotone. There was no way he was dry and boring. They were astonished at his ability to speak. So his instruction had to be like, man, you got to hear this guy. I mean, he brings things alive. And he did. And everything was about his instruction. And then we see here, example. So not only did Jesus was a good teacher by instruction, he was a good teacher by example. A couple of verses here. John 13:15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And so, of course, if we want to know how to respond in any situation, you can find it in the Bible and you can see he was tempted in all points like we were. So he was an example of refusing that temptation. He chose the way to escape. He was a great example in getting away from temptation. Obviously, when the devil came to him and kind of mixed up the words of the Bible, what was his example? He quoted him the true Bible and didn't listen to it. And so every situation that we come in, how should we handle this? What would Jesus do? WWJD, it's been around for a long time. He was a perfect example. And you follow his example and he's teaching you how to do it. And so again, those of us that did have teachers that we liked, we probably used some of their illustrations, and we probably do some things just like they did. Why? Because we just learned by example. 1 Peter 2:21 says this, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Do it just like Jesus did it. And so again, he was a teacher come from God. He astounded people. Never a man spake like this man. Great instructor, but he was also a great example. You handle it how he handled it. So one way of teaching is instruction. Second way of teaching is by example. You learn from example. Here's one, and this was the one I probably picked most of the time. School of hard knocks. Learn the hard way. Why? Because this is a hard head. All right, and I was hard-headed, and I had to learn the hard way. If I would have just listened to instruction, I probably wouldn't have had to go through that hardship. If I would have just watched the example, I probably wouldn't have had to learn the hard way. But most of us have to learn the hard way. Some of you, you have children, maybe they're becoming adults or a little bit ahead of adults, and you're trying, like, you know, it'd probably be better. Ah, I got it. Okay. And what are we going to have to do? Let them butt with their own head. Let them learn the hard way. You know, if they'd have just listened or if they'd have just asked. But most of us go through life and that's what we have to do. Jesus puts it all in the Bible. He was a perfect example. So he said, if you'd have just read the Bible, you'd have known I was trying to teach you something. If you'd have just responded the way I would have responded, I would have tried to teach you something. But nope. What you had to do, what I had to do most of the time, you had to learn it the hard way. And it says here, learning by our mistakes. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you'd have just listened to the instructions, this wouldn't have happened. If you'd have followed the example, this wouldn't have happened. But no, you had to have it all figured out. Wham! Run into a brick wall. And you, that's what you sowed, so that's what you're going to reap. And so we see, of course, we have examples like crazy through the Bible. I'll pick a couple. The prodigal son. I guarantee his dad instructed him on how to live and what to do for the future and things like that. But would he hear it? Nope. And his dad was probably a pretty good example of somebody that worked hard, lived right, went to church, put God first, things like that. Or he wouldn't have been blessed like he was. And he said, son, if you'd have just lived like I do, it's all going to be yours. Nope. I know better, Dad. Give me my inheritance now. I'm going to go live like I want to. I got it figured out. And we know. School of hard knocks. Eating pig slop. Laying there in the mud. Thinking about the servants back at my dad's house got it way better than me. School of hard knocks. He learned. Here's one, Jonah in the well. No, God, I'm not going over there. They won't listen. I don't have much to say, so there's a ship. This must be God's will. I got enough money in my pocket to pay the fare on this ship. This has got to be God's will. And he ended up in the belly of a whale. And so he had to learn from the school of hard knocks. God, if you'll just give me a second chance, all right, I'll go. I promise you. And the Bible says he, what, one day in a three-day journey or something? I mean, he got over there quickly and probably had some dry seaweed on his face when he's over there telling them to repent. He learned the hard way. Samson and Delilah. He had the thing for the girls. He was probably instructed, son, girls will get you in trouble. I promise you. Oh, but she's so cute. I mean, she just gives me the heebie-jeebies every time I look at her. All right? I know. School of hard knocks. So we see that Jesus was a teacher. And he astounded them. Never a man spake like he. And he was a great example of instruction. Great example of being an example. And sometimes he'll just say, all right. I gave you parents to teach you. I gave you the Word of God. I gave you some instructions. My spirit's trying to, that small still voice trying to tell you what to do. But I guess I'll just stand back here and let you learn. And but that's what the teacher has to do sometimes. And you tell your kids, hey, do it this way. Oh, I got it. Okay. Dad, I messed up. You have to let them have it sometimes. And that's what God does. He was a great teacher. Second thing we're going to look at was that he was, in Revelation 21:3, he was called the tabernacle of God. The tabernacle of God. The word tabernacle, obviously we know in the Bible we had the tabernacle that they put up and down, up and down. Then we had the temple. It was a permanent place of worship. And then, of course, we know that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So this tabernacle, in this verse, I'll go ahead and read it, says here, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God. And so, of course, John the Revelator was talking about, behold the tabernacle of God. Behold Jesus. He is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So the tabernacle of God. So in other words, our temple, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's inside of you. We hold that Holy Spirit inside of us. Same principle here. Inside Jesus, and we know, obviously we talked about it this morning, the deity of Christ. Jesus was God. but he embodied it. That was what he encompassed. Everything about him was true, that God was inside of him. And so, obviously, we can learn from that, that we have the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, if you get saved, Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, you could take this body somewhere that he would not want to go. For instance, I could go right now and walk into a bar, and obviously, the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Jesus wouldn't want to go there, but I could take him there. And so we see that Jesus was a tabernacle of God. He embodied the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus all in one. And so he was a perfect example of that. So number one, we saw he was a teacher. Number two, we saw that he's the tabernacle of God. Another place in the Bible says that he was a tender plant. A tender plant. This is found in Isaiah 53, 1 through 3. And a tender plant obviously is young. It's also beautiful. It also can be, it's not very, strong or not very, rooted and grounded. And the Bible says here that he was a tender plant. Isaiah 53, 1 through 3. Verse 1 says this, who hath believed our report, and to whom the arm of the Lord revealed? And that word arm right there, yes, it's talking about his physical arm, but God is a spirit, so it's talking about his power, his strength. And that's what you do, and people do it nowadays. The guy will go in there, and he's 7 foot, and he dunks the basketball, and he goes like this. Like, dude, you ought to be able to do that. All right, you're 7 foot. Now, if somebody's 5'8", jumps up there and does it, I'll give you some props. Very high vertical, all right? But if you do something on a football field or a basketball court, you flex your muscles. So God's saying here, who's believing our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? God says that, he goes to and fro seeking whom he can show his power. I'll be right there. I'll help you. I'll strengthen you. Verse 2, it says this, for he grew up before him as a tender plant. And then it goes on to say, and as a root out of the dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So, of course, the Bible says that, he was in heaven. He came down. But it says that he took on the form of a servant. He didn't come down as the king. Now, in Revelation, we're going to see that part of him. But here, what Isaiah was prophesying, when he gets here, it's not going to be like, oh, I mean, king. No, he says here he was a tender plant. It was like, what's the big deal? Is he not Joseph's son? He has no place to lay his head. Foxes have holes, but he don't have anything. So he came down and took on that form as a tender plant. Verse 3, it says here, he is despised. Wasn't a mighty king. Wasn't like, he's God. When he got here, he's Joseph's son. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. They spat upon him. They beat him. They mocked him. Hell, King of the Jews. They put the crown of thorns on him. It says here he was acquainted with that. And it was as our faces were hid, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. So here's one character trait in the letters T, that he came as a tender plant. So number one, he was a teacher. Number two, tabernacle of God. He embodied it. He was God. Then he took on that form of a tender plant. And then the number four, a testator. I looked it up a couple places, and we're going to read the verse in just a second. But I look it up in Strong's, my Strong's Concordance, and that word was translated to mean to be put apart. A testator, disposed of by assignment. And then the next one was appointed or made. And so that's what a testator does. They put apart stuff, they dispose stuff by assignment, or they appoint or make something happen. Now, Webster's 1829 says that a testator is a person who dies leaving a will or a testament of force. In other words, this is what I want done when I'm not here. And again, I believe that's a good illustration or a good definition of it. So Hebrews 9:16 and 17 is where this word is found, testator. It says here, where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. In other words, this will cannot be read. It cannot be made by law what's to happen before till the person passes away. And so again, you ought to have a will, save a lot of argument and things like that, and just put it down. And so that's what a testator is. I want this read. I want the lawyer to read it. This is how I want it done. But that can't take place until they die. In verse 13 or verse 17, it says this: "For a testament is of force after a man is are dead, or men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." And so again, we know he came and he died, and he left us his will. All right. So just like if you've ever been a part of that, I've never been a part of that. And of course, my parents talk about that now because they're getting to an age and so forth about their will. But when they do pass away, that will be read. And by law, that's what has to happen. So when Jesus died on the cross and he left us this, and he said, "This is what I want you to do while I'm gone. Now that I've died and went to heaven, this is what I want you to do. And you got to do it." "Well, you know, I'm just not going to." Well, you're not doing what the testator said. And so we see that he was a testator, and he wanted us to do that. So he died, he left, and he went to heaven, and we're bound by that law there that, hey, this is what I want you to do. So number one, he was a teacher. Number two, he's the tabernacle of God. Number three, he was the tender plant. Number four, he was a testator. And we got three more in the T's, and mostly T's tonight. Anyway, so number five, he was a treasure. A treasure. Of course, something that is a treasure is something that somebody left you in their will, or it is something that you worked hard for, or it is something that you desired to have. You wanted that treasure. And of course, the Bible talks about that. We ought to seek his word like a hidden treasure. We ought to seek his will like a hidden treasure. "They that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled." But you got to look for it like a treasure. And again, I've seen people out here on the side of the road digging through these rocks. I'm not sure what they're looking for, but it must be a treasure for them because they spend hours doing it and so forth. But anyway, people that look for gold and things like that, they're digging for it. They were looking for that treasure. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, "But we have this treasure." All right, Jesus is a treasure. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." So our earthly body, our earthly vessels, we have him inside of us. He comes inside of us and saves us and seals us to the day of redemption, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. We have that treasure. Then it goes on to say, "In earthen vessels, that the excellency of power may be of God and not of us." So anything that we do that is successful in the spiritual realm, it's not us, it's God. God is the one that does that. Why? Because in this earthen vessel, we got a treasure. And so a couple of things here is something that we ought to want. And again, when I found out about salvation and found out about heaven and found out about hell, I wanted that treasure. I wanted to get him inside of me. I wanted to be saved. Second thing, we ought to worship him and say, "Look, I want it. I want to worship." That's what you do to a treasure. If you're obviously, car is your treasure. Maybe you have something that's been brought back to life, an old car, and you spend your time out there waxing it and washing it. And are you going to drive it? "No, I don't want the sun shining on it. It's my treasure." Now, I don't think you go out there and pray to it, hopefully. But anyway, we ought to worship our treasure. So here in our earthen vessels, what does he do? He came into us to save us. And what else happened? This is how much a treasure it is. Not only did he come in to save us, he came in to seal us. In other words, he'll never get out. Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 4, talks about that. We're saved and sealed to the day of redemption. He cannot get out of us. So he came inside, that treasure came in us and saved us. He came in and sealed us. And in here, while he's in there, what he wants us to do is he wants to separate us from the world. And we talked about that a while ago. I'm not going to take Jesus to a bar. I'm not going to take Jesus to do something or hear something that he don't want to hear. Why? Because he's inside of me. I want to separate. "Come out from among them and be separate," saith the Lord. "Touch not that unclean thing." Be different. I want to be separated. So that treasure comes in me and saves me, seals me, separates me. And here's some other things he does. He suggests to me. So when I'm given an opportunity to do wrong, that small, still voice that's inside of me suggests, "I wouldn't do that." That's probably not the smartest thing. you're about to retaliate. And the Holy Spirit's saying, no, don't do that. He's suggesting. So that Holy Spirit, that treasure inside of us, saves us, seals us, separates us, suggests to us on how to live life. And then He also supports us in service. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You open your mouth and I'll fill it. I'm inside of you. I'm a treasure. And so I saved you and sealed you and separated you and suggest to you, and I will support you when you're trying to serve me. Next thing He is in the T's, He is truth. He is truth. Very, very familiar verse, John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. The next statement, the truth. And the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So He's the truth. And John 1:14 says this, and the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, there's only two things, just like there's only heaven and there's hell. There's only truth and lie. This is just a little white lie. Still a lie. Is it the truth? No. All right, so there's only lie and there's only truth. And He says here, He's full of truth. There's not a little bit in there. And so if anything is the truth, it is true also. So there's a couple of them we'll look at here where He is true. There's four places in the Bible it calls Jesus true this and true that. He's the truth. And so just like you have a lie and you have the truth. And we've played this game before. Maybe even did some work assignment sheets at school. True or false? Put T or F. And I always tried to, put a T and put a little tick right there so I could argue the fact. No, that's an F. All right. Anyway, I'm giving you all my faults that I did when I was in school. But anyway, true or false? So we see here that Jesus is the truth. First one we're going to look at, John 6:32. He is the true bread of heaven. The true bread of heaven. So we know, of course, He's the bread of life, and the Bible is known as the bread of life. He is the Word, and He became flesh and dwelt among us. It's all talking about the same thing. So He's the true bread of heaven, John 6:32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, truly, truly, I'm being serious here, that I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And that's when I came down. And God gave you the true bread of heaven. That manna, yeah, it was substance. Yeah, it was food. But that was not the bread of heaven. I'm the true bread of heaven. It may have represented me. It may have been an example of me, how that you can get it daily. But I'm the true bread of heaven. Verse 33 says this, for the bread of God is He, talking about Himself, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So He's the true bread of heaven. And so this is the true bread of heaven, because this is Him. And so just like there's a true bread of heaven, there's a false bread of heaven. And so we got to be careful about that. There's people out there, of course, I know the gluten-free stuff, and then there are people that make bread and things like that. And, this is bread. You take a bite, this is not bread. My wife's tried them all, okay? This is a brick. Or this is sand. This is not bread. Oh, but it's gluten-free. But anyway, but He's the true bread of heaven. He's not a false bread. Next thing is, He is the true light. So if there's a true bread and there's a false bread, there's the true light and there's a false light. And the Bible talks about how the Satan himself, we picture him as red and with horns and a pitchfork, but the Bible calls him an angel of light. And so, again, oh wow, this has got to be. And that's the way who am I looking for? The Antichrist is going to be. He's going to look like the Savior of the world. Right. And so it's going to be false, but it looks like John 1:9 says this. This was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So He was not only the true bread of heaven, He's the true light of the world. The next thing the Bible says that He is the true of is that He's the true vine. And we won't take time on this because I think we had this in Sunday school. I believe it was the one that Brother Derek taught. But the true vine. John 15:1 says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And so if there's a true vine, there's false vines. And again, I hope you've read The Trail of Blood. If you haven't, I would suggest you do that. And so there's one true line or true vine of Christianity, of churches, all right, the one Jesus died for, and then there's false vines out there that put out falsehoods on how to get to heaven, falsehoods on how to live, things like that. So if there's a true vine, there's a false vine, and then he's also called, not only is he called the true bread of heaven, the true light, the true vine, he's also called the true God. 1 John 5:20 says this, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So the Bible calls Him the true bread of heaven and the true light and the true vine and the true God. So that, I believe that is all the T's that we'll look at tonight. So we saw teacher, tabernacle of God, tender plant, testator, treasure, truth, and the true, and all those we did. Now we look at four, looks like we got four U's, and looks like three V's. So we'll go through these rather quickly. I won't go into as much detail, running out of time anyway, on these, but we'll just bring these out. So U, the first one is found in Hebrews 7:26. Hebrews 7:26, and it says here, "For such an high priest," talking about Jesus, "for such," Hebrews 7:26, "for such an high priest became us." In other words, Jesus came, He was God, and He became us. He became a man. "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless," and here it is, "undefiled." Undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. So Jesus Christ, undefiled. Now, there's some pretty good Christians, I believe, in this room. But there's nobody in here, including myself, that's undefiled. We've all made mistakes. We've all sinned. But Jesus never did. Again, that's hard to fathom, but the Bible says He was undefiled. There wasn't a spot. There wasn't a blemish. Again, we think, there wasn't a hair out of place. Dressed to the nines, I think that's what they say. Perfect. No. Jesus, doesn't compare. He was undefiled. Separate from sinners. So He was undefiled. Number two, He was the unspeakable gift. The unspeakable gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15. And it basically just says that. "Thanks be unto God for His," talking about His Son, His gift, "for His unspeakable gift." Unspeakable. And of course, the Bible, we have already indicated tonight that, even His works, if they were all recorded, the world could not contain it. Why? Because He was unspeakable. The Bible talks about how that we would try to describe Him, but we're going to fail miserably. There's no way to tell you how good He is. Unspeakable gift. Talking about Him this morning being the deity, that was enjoyable to me. But I didn't scratch the surface. I can't. My little finite brain and my abilities can't scratch the surface. Why? Because it's an unspeakable gift. Him, Himself. And then, to try to explain forgiveness. We see it. Not perfect, but forgiven. That's a great statement. But I don't think we can wrap our brain around that, just like we can't wrap our brain around how awesome Jesus is. Forgiveness, we just have to accept it. And you can't understand it, and you can't explain it. And then everlasting life. That's unspeakable. The Bible indicates that you cannot, overemphasize how awesome heaven's going to be. There's no way. In my mind, I've got some pictures in my brain, where my mansion's going to be and what it's going to look like around it. And there's going to be fishing ponds all around it, hunting woods all around it, things like that. When I'm not, praising Jesus all the time, I'll be doing that. I'm just kidding. But anyway, unspeakable gift. There's no way to explain it. And He was the unspeakable gift. Number three in the U's is this: upholder of all things. Upholder of all things. In other words, global warming doesn't scare me. God's got it. I'm okay with, recycling stuff if you want to, things like that. Nothing wrong. The Bible says, "Let all things be done decently in order." We ought to keep the world decently in order. I get that. But it's not on me to, save life. No, God's got it. He's the upholder of all things. We're going to run out of air. It's polluted. We can't have V8s. I like a V8. All right, not to drink, but push that gas. I like that. All these Suburbans and SUVs, they're going to kill us. God's got it. He's got it. He's the upholder of all things. Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. All right. The Bible says He just spoke it into existence. And at His word, there was light. And at His word, there was land. And at His word, there was water. And at His word, there was a human. And at His word, the breath of life came into His nostrils. I mean, just powerful. He's the upholder of all things. So if He can speak that into existence, make it possible for us to go to heaven, He's got this thing. And it says here, in the world of His power, I'm sorry, not world, word, upholding of all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. So not only did He create it all and hold it all together, and He's the one that put this thing on this axis and it's spinning, and it's not going to stop spinning until He says. Then He says here, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so, you know, some of you groovy people that were born back in the day, He's got the whole world in His hands. And y'all going to be singing the rest of it. Thank you. Appreciate it. All right. And He's got you and me, brother, in His hands. That's true. That's a song. But the Bible says He's got it all. He's holding it all together. He's the upholder of all things. And nothing's going to catch Him by surprise. He's not going to fall asleep and let us dangle. He's got us. So He's the upholder of all things. Last one on view, He's upright. Kind of like undefiled, He's upright. He always thinks the right way, says the right, behaves the right. He's just upright. Everything He's going to do is, you don't have to worry about it. Psalm 92:15 says this, to show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. I mean, there's sometimes we'll do the right thing, but we thought about doing the wrong thing. Okay, you know, somebody says something to you, that's the ugliest shirt I've ever seen. Now, we thought about saying, well, you know, if you could see what I'm looking at. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm not, but that's just me. Because there's unrighteousness in us. We can retaliate. We can think even harsher thoughts and stuff like that. Why? Because it's in us. But there's no unrighteousness in Him at all. He don't even think to do it wrong and think to do it right to please God. He just don't think to do wrong. That blows my mind. Because when I'm tempted, my flesh wants to be, but my spirit says, no, God don't want you to do that. So I have to think wrong, but then God help me do right. He doesn't have to do that. No unrighteousness in Him at all. I mean, pure thoughts, pure motives, pure behavior. I mean, He is upright. And the U's talk about Jesus. Here's the V's, real quickly. Number one, He's the very present help in trouble. He's the very present help in trouble. If you're in trouble, He's right there. And the Bible talks about He's the closest, I think it's a song, closest the mention of His name. And I'm sure that's a Bible principle. I just can't think of it right now. But I mean, instead of, I'm out of help, please. I mean, just think. God, help me. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge. And a strength and a very present help in time of trouble. I mean, He knew that the trouble was coming. Didn't catch Him by surprise. He knew you were fixing to face the trouble. And all He's doing is sitting there waiting, saying, at the very thought, I'll help you. The Bible even says sometimes we're not even intelligent enough to ask for it. You know, we're like, but the Holy Spirit can interpret, I don't know if I can repeat that again, the Holy Spirit can interpret that mean saying, He needs some help. he wants you to help Him. And so, I mean, the Holy Spirit can interpret our moaning and groaning, the Bible says. So, I mean, the very second that we need some help, even before we ask for it, or even if we know how to ask for it. I'm just right here. I got the whole world in my hands, and you're in there, and I got you. So He's a very present help in trouble. Then the next, very, it says here, very God of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body. I think Brother Bill mentioned this to me this morning. He made us a Trinity so we could understand the Trinity. He made our spirit. He made our soul. And He made our body in their likeness. But God says here, I can give your spirit peace. I can give your soul peace. And I can even give your body peace. And that's why there's nothing wrong. This morning in prayer meeting, or in Sunday school, when we're taking prayer requests, this is hurting. I believe God can fix it. God can help. He's the one that can give us the very peace. If He doesn't fix it, just like Paul said, I want this thorn in my flesh gone. Well, I'm not going to take it away, but I'll be there with you to give you peace in it. And so we see that He's the very present help in our spirit and our soul and our body. Be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here that He gave people help in their trouble. He gave people peace in their trouble. And I'll give you a couple examples of that. There were some people back in the day, when He was here on the earth, that had leprosy. Their trouble was they were going to die. And what did He do? He healed them of it. All right, and He gave them that peace that He had them. There were some in the Bible that, you know, they started murmuring and complaining, and He allowed snakes to bite them. And they were in trouble. They were going to die. But He came and caused a solution, got them out of trouble. There were some out in the middle of a ocean inside of a storm because the ship had been obliterated, and they were hanging on, according to the Bible, hanging on pieces of the ship. But He got them all safe. Why? Because He's a very present help in our trouble, and He's a very God of peace. So I don't know if they had peace holding on to that thing, all right, floating in the water, but they definitely had peace when they got onto the shore. But if we will let Him, He can bring us through the storms of life and safe and healed on the other side. So yes, again, mentioning those prayer requests this morning, we heard some very sad ones this morning. Situations that God may not rectify down here. Okay, with the cancers and the illnesses and things like that. But if that person is saved and they're just holding on to that peace, when they get to heaven on the other side, all right, they will be healed of that thing. And so a lot of times in our brain, you know, we were praying for God to heal Grandma and she died. Well, if Grandma was saved, she's healed. The Bible says she got a brand new body. All right? And so He's able to do that. And so God is that very present help in time trouble or in trouble. He's that very peace in those troubles. And the last V we'll look at, He is... Oh, no, I'm sorry. Lied. Two more V's on that side. Now we got to pick it up. And number three, victory. 1 Corinthians 15:54. So when the corruption shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall put on immortality. That's talking about that new body. Then shall be brought to pass the saying, this is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so obviously the one that gives us victory over death is the one that conquered death, hell, and the grave. So He gives us victory. The next one is vine. We already mentioned this one. John 15:5 says this, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him shall bring forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And of course, there's places in the Bible that says, okay, we ought to bear fruit. And then we ought to bear more fruit. And then we ought to bear much fruit. And so when we're developing our relationship with Him, and He's allowing us to help in the gospel and help in training and things like that, we're going to bring forth much fruit if we abide in Him in that vine. And the last one we see here, He is the voice. The voice, and it's not a TV show, all right? It is a for real voice. Revelation 1:12-13 says this, and I turned, this is John the Revelator talking about it, and I turned to see the voice. So in other words, indication here in this verse is maybe John's looking this way, and he heard somebody behind him. You can all picture yourself that. You know, sometimes your husband comes up, you know, into the house and you're in there washing dishes or whatever, and he goes, hey, and you like, throw stuff and everywhere, ah, all right, why? Because you heard a voice. And so again, I can imagine John's taking all this in. He's looking at all, he's seeing all this, and all of a sudden he hears a voice, and it says, and I turned to see the voice. Whew, man, this is awesome. That spake with me And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And then, of course, you know the stories about all them, and they left their first love, and they did all this, that, and other. But then it says here, that voice, verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man. And so not only did he hear him, he turned around and saw him. And so obviously we talked about it earlier about that teacher having that voice. Never a man spake like this man. He astonished them. And so, but he heard him. But then once he heard him, then he started putting it together. And if you read the rest of the verses, and I'm going to paraphrase here, he's like, not only did I hear him, I turned around and saw him, and he's not going to be the tender plant anymore. He's not going to be the one that's rejected and despised anymore. He starts describing him. He's like, man, his head and his hair was like wool, white as snow. I'm getting there. Then it says here, his eyes was like a flame of fire. And his feet was like brass. And in his hands he had seven stars. And out of his mouth came a two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the shining sun. What a voice. What a voice. And so praise the Lord. Here's the T, U, and V of Jesus. And I hope you're enjoying it. We'll finish up next week on W, X, Y, and Z. He's all that. And several bags of chips. Amen. So praise the Lord. Our God is awesome. Our Savior is awesome. And I enjoyed talking about Him tonight. So let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord Jesus, thank You for this day. And thank You for all that You are. Obviously, all of these principles are just flooding through my mind right now. But we thank You for having everything in control. We thank You for being strong enough to provide and to lead and guide us. We thank You for all the things that You are. And Lord, help us to realize, Lord, that we ought to live in a certain way. That when we see what John saw and we hear that voice, we won't be ashamed. We'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's all stand. Brother Derek's going to lead us in an invitation. If you'd like to come, thank the Lord for what He is. Pray about a situation. The altar is open. Again, chew on that all week long, or at least till Wednesday night, and then we'll have something else. Amen. And so just chew on that. And I believe we have a get together there in the fellowship hall, some cupcakes, and yes, no, just cake. Okay, not cupcakes. My bad. And